Last week, we began a series that will take us throughout Lent, and that is various people encountering Jesus, calling them Jesus people. So today, we take a look at one particular individual who had a bunch of friends with him. I'm reading from the Gospel of Luke, the fifth chapter, beginning at the 17th verse. Listen to God's word. One day, while Jesus was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting nearby. They had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Just then, some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a bed. They were trying to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles in the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." Then the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, "Who is this who is speaking blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And when Jesus perceived their questionings, he answered them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Stand up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the one who was paralyzed, "I say to you, stand up, take your bed, and go to your home." Immediately, he stood up before them, took what he had been lying on, and went to his home, glorifying God. Amazement seized all of them, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen strange things today." The word of the Lord. Please pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. I'll tell you, this guy had good friends. This guy who had an obvious need was able to have people who so cared about him. You know, maybe they were some family in there. We don't know exactly. We just know that there were other men who carried him in. And they went to the trouble of not only carting him from wherever he came from, in the village or nearby village or wherever, carting him, but when they couldn't get in to the house where Jesus was teaching, they did something very creative. They went up on the roof. They opened up some of the tiles from which the roof was made, and I don't know how they got him down there, if a couple of the guys jumped down first and then they handed the bed down, or if they, I doubt that they had ropes, but, you know, it's a scene. I mean, here's Jesus in this house full of people. Now, he's not in Jerusalem, note this. He's in Galilee, but yet scribes and Pharisees have come to check him out from Galilee, from Judea, and all the way from Jerusalem. So it's early in his ministry. He's getting a reputation. He's making, you know, there's a buzz going on about him. And they've come to check him out. It's not yet the hostility between those groups, Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees, that will develop. And in fact, on this occasion, it starts to develop. But he's teaching. I've always envisioned this, you know, until this morning, actually. It's amazing how you preach on a passage so many times. And then something, oh, duh, of course. I've always envisioned this like when I was on the Young Life staff and being a youth minister with high school kids. We would be in people's living rooms. And I'll tell you, I mean, sometimes, depending on the year and how things were going, how big the house was, we'd have 100 kids packed into a living room, dining room, everywhere. And they would be literally at your feet. That's how I learned to preach. I had a J.B. Phillips Bible, which was the Bible that we all had. And boy, you know, you didn't have a pulpit. You didn't have room to, you know, have a music stand or anything there. So it was you and the Bible and them. And mostly what we did was what we're doing now, talking about Jesus and the way people experience Jesus. So that's how I've pictured it. But, you know, Jesus was teaching, and so he wasn't standing. He would have been sitting down. I don't know why I didn't. I mean, it's very clear in the scripture, you know, when the rabbis taught, they sat. Well, to me, that even makes it a little more interesting, because here's Jesus sitting with all these people around, and then down comes this guy, somehow or other. You know, I don't know if he, you know, had to move out of the way or whatever, or how, you know, and they bring the guy down and they lay him right beside Jesus, maybe even touching his knees as he's sitting there. And everybody's wondering what's going to happen. I mean, the friends know why they brought the guy there. The guy knows why the friends brought him here. And by the way, this is a plug for our Lenten discipline of Operation Easter. These were people who cared so much about someone, they went out of their way to bring that person in front of Jesus Christ. So you may remember that what we're doing as a church family is taking the opportunity all throughout Lent to pray for someone or someones who God has laid on your heart, to pray for them all throughout Lent, no matter what their circumstances are, and then to invite them to come here, come to church on Easter Sunday, so that they can hear the good news of the resurrection and new life in Jesus Christ. So we're at, you know, it's kind of like being one of these friends. Okay, so here's the scene. Drama. Obvious drama, important people jamming at the door, they can't get in, if there are windows, I don't know, they're hanging there, and all of a sudden they're waiting, what's Jesus going to do? And he looks at the guy, and for the first time in my imagining this, he, you know, the guy's face might have been right here, if Jesus is sitting on the ground, and the guy's laying on some type of pallet or stretcher or something. The guy's right there. What's Jesus going to do? And Jesus says to him, "My friend, your sins are forgiven you." Well, the place is in turmoil. First of all, the friends are maybe thinking, we did all of this for that. The guy's laying there. Okay, haul me back up. Get me out of this place. That's not what they expected. Well, this is where the rub starts happening, because the scribes and the Pharisees rightly identify, I mean, they knew their stuff, that look, nobody can say to another person, your sins are forgiven. They might be able to say, I forgive you for any trespasses or debts against me, but nobody has the authority to say to someone, your sins are forgiven you. And Jesus knows what they're thinking. You can probably hear the buzz going on between them, the looks between everybody. The, you know, what do we do now? We got this guy who's laying here. Is Jesus going to just keep teaching, or what's he going to do? But then he says this, and this is where we get something of the identity of Jesus, of who he is, as he reveals his identity, not always at once, but sometimes a little bit of a time. He uses a title for him that's used within the Gospels, and it has all kinds of meaning in Jewish scripture and Jewish symbolism. We don't have time to go into that now, but it's one of the favorite titles that Jesus uses about himself. He says, to show you that the Son of Man, say himself, that's his title, to show you that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. What would that make him? Well, that would make him divine as well. If only God has the authority to forgive sins, and Jesus uses this kind of eschatological title from Daniel and other places that he's saying to himself, there's all kinds of meaning going on in what he's saying in here, but basically he's saying, I have the authority to forgive sins. And you know how you can tell I have the authority to forgive sins? Because I can say to that guy, get up and walk and take your bed and go home. And that's what he does. Didn't have to go back up through the roof. They probably made a path for him. His friends didn't have to carry him anymore. But he went home carrying his own stretcher or bed, praising God. Jesus is always surprising. Man, they didn't see that coming. The guy didn't see it coming. There was an expectation maybe that he could heal the guy because there had already been some healings through Jesus. That's how his reputation was spreading. But to forgive the guy's sins, can you imagine what it would be like to have the face of Jesus Christ in your face, looking you straight in the eyes, telling you your sins are forgiven? Wow. What we see here is that Jesus places a priority on the importance of forgiveness. Should he have healed the guy first and then forgiven his sins? What if he had forgiven the sins and not healed the guy? I mean, Jesus could do what he wants to do. One of the functions of miracles in the Bible is that it validates the message of the person who's performing the miracles. All right, so the apostles could do miracles because that showed that they were apostles and they were speaking with the authority of Christ. Christ did miracles. You know, why didn't he heal everybody? Why didn't he constantly feed everybody? Why didn't he calm every storm? You know, which ones did he choose? Which ones didn't he choose? But one of the things within all of that mix is that the miracles show who Jesus is. Something about him. Usually his divinity. That this is God in the flesh, who can say to the waves, be still, and they're still, who can take a little bit of bread and fish and make it a whole lot for a whole lot of people, who can tell people who are ill, who you can heal them. But what he does here, and it's something that we can maybe too easily take for granted, it's the importance of forgiveness. When the Roman soldiers nailed Jesus to the cross and raised him up, and he was hanging from the cross, the very first thing he said was, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. In the prayer that he taught his disciples, which Pat read for us, King James Version, I love that. Thank you. The only comment on that prayer, the only commentary on that prayer, is what comes right after it. It's about forgiveness. You know, debts, trespasses, you know, don't worry about that. That's just the difference between a Hebrew emphasis and a Greek emphasis. They're basically, it's no big deal. Call it sins if you want. But he says, right after teaching them this prayer that I think Jesus probably knew that would be said how many millions or billions of times over the years by so many. We're going to say it today. But yet he makes sure that what we get out of that is that we know that, look, you're asking for forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, who sin against us. So what he's saying is, you know, maybe be careful when you pray that prayer. Because forgiveness is really important. And not only do we need to be forgiven, thus the cross, but we need to be forgiving. In fact, if we're unwilling to be forgiving, that may very well be the evidence that we ourselves have never been forgiven. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper portrays all of that for us. It certainly portrays the cross of Christ, the body broken, the blood shed, the imagery of the bread and the cup. But it's a communion. It's a family event. We don't do it. Now you can in a hospital or whatever. We don't do it as individuals. We do it as a church family. Because there's a communal aspect to it. We become one with God through Christ as we live out and exemplify our oneness in Christ. So how can we come to the table, the very symbol, the very act that portrays our forgiveness? You know, take that bread in your hand, and you can use your imagination. There's nothing wrong with it. Take that bread in your hand, and when you look at it, remember that's Jesus right in your face saying you're forgiven. Because that's why he died. That's why his body was broken. That's why we remember it with the bread and the cup and the sacrament. Every worship service, we begin with a confession of sin, and we have a declaration. I tell you, in the name of Jesus Christ, by the authority of the Scripture, it's not our authority. We declare to you that you're forgiven. Now let's worship together. Who is it you need to forgive? Come on, be honest with yourself. Maybe it's yourself. Maybe there's something in your life that you just can't get past. I actually had, in one church I served, I had a woman who had had an abortion as a teen. She never got over it. So one day we went into the sanctuary with other people present, small. We took a kneeler. She knelt down, and we prayed, and I anointed her with oil. And I told her that in the name of Jesus Christ, she was forgiven. Changed her life. Forgiveness is a priority. It's a priority for our own relationship with God through Christ. Can't have one unless we are forgiven, unless we accept God's forgiveness. But you know, we can't accept God's forgiveness if we're not willing to be forgiving ourselves. Be careful. Careful when you take communion. It can be freeing, or it could be God talking to you and your conscience about some unfinished business that you might have. Everybody knew the guy was there to be healed, which is why his friends brought him there. They didn't bring him to have his sins forgiven. But Jesus knew that much more important than his physical healing was his spiritual healing. So he looked him right in the eye. But that guy, even though he walked out of there, never forget those words that Jesus said to him. He says it to you. He says it to me, if we'll accept it. Your sins are forgiven.